This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Asma, are we ready? Asma, are we ready? Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, night number 10, the first third of Ramadan, almost done. May Allah bless us in what we have done thus far, and may Allah grant the remaining two-thirds to be the best of Ramadan that we have experienced. Ameen. We move on with the Islamic spirit of revival, and we finish the four imams and building on Islamic orthodoxy. We now move to a time in our history where things really started to fall apart and fall apart very quickly, and we'd have one catastrophe after the other. But to give context, and I know some people have mentioned there's a lot of information in the series, then we'll see how much we can cram into this. Can you put the AC off, please? How much we can cram into the series, inshallah. We start this evening with the fall of Toledo. And Toledo, it was the capital of Andalusia, of Muslim Spain or Iberia, Spain and Portugal together, before Cordoba became its capital. It was the original European capital, Toledo. So, by now you should know, we all know that Islam ruled in Spain for 800 years. You also would have heard in our beginning series, there was a family called the Umayyad dynasty, and they ruled absolutely. And then they were overthrown by a new family, the Abbasid Caliphate, and they did this in a very bloody Game of Thrones kind of coup, where they killed every member of the family. And only one little prince survives. You know, he's running for his life with his brother, and his younger brother even is killed on the way, and he miraculously escapes Damascus, and he gets smuggled from one agent to the other, and they take him to the furthest land of the whole Ummah, as far as you can get, Spain, even further than China. And so he comes to this almost forgotten, barren, desolate land within the Ummah. There was nothing happening in Spain. Spain is really a rugged place, and there wasn't much going on there. The Abbasids wasn't even too interested in it, and it was really falling apart. And this Umayyad prince, and there must have been something in the Umayyad blood that caused that there is leadership in them. And he brings his people together. He unites the Muslims, and he reasserts Islam within Andalusia, and now he begins, the Umayyad family continues to succeed or survive in Spain from 750, and they continue on. And then they build one of the greatest civilizations in human history. They combine the local Christian population and the Jewish population and the Muslims that have come there to really build a unique society in the heart of Europe. And we know that eventually, within time, they would transform what would have just been an emirate, a little state, an Umayyad emirate, into a caliphate. They would rival the Khalifa of Baghdad in terms of their output, in terms of their technology, in terms of their wealth. The third Amir, Abdurrahman III, in the 10th century, he declared himself the Khalifa of the world, as Cordoba was now the leading city on earth in terms of development and size. It was bigger than Baghdad. It is mentioned in the books of history that Cordoba at that time had universal lighting, the first city in the world where there was public lights. SubhanAllah, even we don't have that anymore, we have load shedding. That 50 hospitals, 900 public baths, 600 masajid, 600 mosques in one city. Cape Town doesn't have that. To think about that, it's in the heart of Spain. 70 libraries, and it was one of the first cities in the world where you had universal literacy. One chronicler, a European who traveled and he visited, he said, everywhere you look, there was knowledge. In a time when the majority of the monarchs of Europe could not read or write, one Amir in Spain, one just a sultan, a little governor, he had a personal library of over 600 books in his library. 99% of Christianity was wholly illiterate, where he says you'd struggle to find, even in the villages, children who couldn't read or write in the whole of Al-Andalusia. And if you look at some of of the great scientists that emerged during this time. And we can't go through all the names in the slides, but for example, the first documented person who tried to fly, it wasn't the Wright brothers, was Ibn Firnas. He tried to fly off the minaret. He built some kind of contraption. Al-Zawahiri, the father of surgery. His encyclopedia on medicine was taught in Oxford up until the 1700s at the University in Oxford. His encyclopedia on medicine. The best scholars in terms of agriculture, what was really amazing about what they did in Spain, one of the first things they did was they transformed a semi-desert land into a lush green city, country, and they were able to feed its population. Spain is a very dry place, and so they managed to cultivate the land, and they brought all kinds of different seeds from all over the world, and they became self-sufficient. But remember, Spain, to the north you had hostile Europe, Christians, and to the south the Muslims were not really friendly with them either, and so they were a little island on the own, and so they became self-sufficient. Ibn al-Baytar, the father of modern pharmacy, 1400, he has an encyclopedia of drugs and medicine that was taught in universities throughout Europe. And then we spoke about this great scholar, Averroes, or Ibn Rushd, who basically is one of the founding fathers of the Renaissance movement. He's a great Maliki jurist and philosopher. His way of thinking, subhanAllah, we study his book in Medina University on fiqh, and his way of thinking and his way of putting through philosophy was really the foundation for people like Thomas Aquinas, who were the philosophers in the Renaissance of Europe. And at this time, at the height of Al-Andalusia, there was a term that was called the convivencia, which meant coexistence between Muslims, Jews, and Christians. That everybody was welcome, and there was a crossover of civilization. There was, for the most part, religious tolerance, and of course, and Arabic was sort of the, subhanAllah, Arabic is the lingua franca of Cordoba. And so, subhanAllah, you think, what went wrong? How did this disappear? It wasn't a major invasion from Europe. It didn't start with that. It didn't start with any catastrophe. What happened was the Khalifa of Cordoba, at the height of his power, he dies, he leaves a young son, and the person, the vizier, who was supposed to take care of the son, wanted to usurp the caliphate for himself. And of course, when he did that, the rest of the cities or states within, so Cordoba, this is a big land, this is the whole country of Spain and Portugal put together, each little city felt that they wanted to be independent. And then there was a civil war. For 30 years there was a civil war, and the caliphate of Al-Andalusia broke up into what is called the taifas, the tiny little states. So if you look at that slide, disunity and fracture, each little area became a state on its own. Now the Muslims were never able to subdue the northern parts of Spain. There's a small little region where the Christians maintained autonomy. And they would pay the Muslims, what we call parias, they would pay a type of extortion that, look, you guys don't invade us. And the Muslims were really in charge, and they were bossing them around. Now, when the caliphate of Cordoba fractured, and you had all these little individual towns, each one fighting against the other, this was an opportunity for the Christians of the north to unite. And so, subhanAllah, as we said, we turn the turn just before the millennium, after the turn of the millennium, the power shifts from the Muslims in the south of Spain to the Christians in the north. The Christians unite under a king called Alfonso VI of Castile, and he is, subhanAllah, he's used by each Amir. Each Amir would say, the Amir of Seville would say, Alfonso, you join my army and we attack my brother in the Taifa of Saragossa. And they will help, and he's helping them taking each other out, until they realize, eventually, if we take each other out, what's Alfonso going to do? And this is, subhanAllah, exactly what happened. When, in 1075, an alliance, the Taifa of Seville, joined up with Alfonso to take out the Taifa of Granada. Later that same year, Alfonso joins up to take out the Amir of Cordoba. And when the king of Toledo was assassinated and a new young king came into power, he realized that he has no power, and Alfonso is in charge of and is ready to take over all of Islamic Spain. But then it was basically too late. Alfonso VI, and this is a long story, but just to summarize quickly, he besieges Toledo in 1084, and he was able to, the Amir basically said to him, you can take the city for free, you take the city, just let me go in peace. He gave over the keys of the city so that he could save his own skin, and Alfonso walks in and he takes over the Taifa of Toledo. Now Toledo, if we just go one slide back maybe to the fracture, if you can just look at where Toledo is. One more. The map of Spain. Toledo, the Tlaytala, that's big piece in the center, that is Toledo. So it's really in the heart of Al-Andalusia, and that would be the staging ground to really conquer all the other areas. Now, subhanAllah, when this happens, this was the first of a number of catastrophes. In the span of like 10 years, three major catastrophes are going to happen. This is the first, the fall of Toledo. And when Alfonso takes over Toledo, it is quite clear now that the rest of the taifas, these kingdoms, they are next on the chopping block. And they decide, you know, the Amirs are still fighting. And what's the books read, what's crazy is while Alfonso is taking you out one by one, they are still not putting their petty differences aside. They are still saying that you did this to me and that, and we can't sit side by side. If they only united their forces together, they could have stopped the invasion, but they didn't. They didn't have that foresight. Nonetheless, when Toledo fell, this put them into a mode of fear. They realized this is something serious is going to happen. And they were considering what to do. Each one had his own plan. Each one was offering Alfonso a huge amount of tribute. You take them out and leave me for last. This kind of bargaining. Alfonso says to them, I will take all your money. I will bleed you dry. And when you are done, then I'll invade you and take over your land. Because it's time now we reconquer. They call this the Reconquista. It's time for us to reconquer our lands. And when it became clear that each one was going to be taken out, the Amir of Seville, so one of these taifas, the Amir of Seville, he basically takes a drastic decision. As they would say when you read these books of history, they said, if there was a nuclear option, he chose the nuclear option, something which was unthinkable. I should tell you that tomorrow, but let's start tomorrow's, we got some time. Let's go into tomorrow's lecture. We'll start tomorrow's lecture tonight. So we skip. Spain is on the verge of collapse. The Amir of Seville decides, I'm going to do something drastic to save the situation. Now we jump over to Africa. Something major is happening in Africa as well, in the Maghrib. The Maghrib is the West Africa. It's Morocco, it's Mauritania. Something is going on in this region at the same time. So Islam reaches this area at the time of the Sahaba. But there's never been a great Islamic movement. You don't have ulama that have flourished in this land. You don't have in that region a great Islamic presence in there. The people have embraced Islam nominally. They're still clinging to the paganistic way of life. Their lifestyle are very far from Islam. There's also a very strange religion. A man claims to be a Nabi after the Prophet ﷺ, and he has a massive kingdom, a false prophet. And one of these tribal chiefs goes on Hajj. One of these chiefs of West Africa goes on Hajj, and now that he's in Medina and Makkah, he sees true Islam. And he feels so bad that my people are in such dalala. And on his way back home, he stops by the university, Karawin, in Algeria, the oldest university in the world, and he says, can I get some ulama to help me to teach my people? And they choose, the mashayikh, they said, here's a young, bright student. His name is Abdullah ibn Yasin. Let him go with you, and he will support you and give da'wah. So Abdullah ibn Yasin and the chief go back to West Africa, and now they're giving da'wah, calling people to Islam, calling people to the straight path, talking out against the immorality and things that's going on there. And for about a year, Sheikh Yasin is calling, and he's really unsuccessful. The people basically throw him out, beat him up, almost kill him. And even the chief that brought him there says, Sheikh, I'm sorry, but you might as well go back home because these people are not really interested in what you are preaching. So the Sheikh said, okay, fine, I'm going to leave. And he goes further south, he goes to Senegal. And he finds a little island, deserted, and he says, I'm going to set up camp here. And he just lets the message out. Anybody who wants to learn from me is welcome to join. And a few youngsters come, and they spend about a year in Tarbiyah teaching them. And slowly this little group starts to grow. And more and more students join Sheikh Yasin in this area. And they, because they're not living in a city, they live in tents. Now, a tent in Arabic is a ribat. Rabat, the capital of Morocco, Rabat is a ribat, means a tent. And these people were called the murabitun, the people living in the tents. The Murabitun. You've heard this term before. This is the beginning of a movement that would sweep through North Africa, or West Africa. And as these students grow and grow, after a number of years, he has over 1,000 disciples, young men, who are living, sort of learning Islam. And this is like jihad training as well. They are really in a state of tazkiyah. He now says, we can go back to the tribe and we can integrate with the tribe. And with this now, he has a force. And the tribes begin to join, there's some fighting, and eventually this movement starts to really get momentum. And it captures one city after the other, and they are able to unite all the tribes in this area, Mauritania, Senegal, Morocco, Algeria, they're all, the Berbers are all uniting under this movement. It's like a wave of Islamic movement. And you can really see the people want Islam. Many times it's the leaders that keep the people away from Islam. People want to see justice, they want to see harmony. And so with a movement like this, the Murabitun movement spreads and it expands, and eventually Sheikh Yasin, they take on, as I said, there was like a false prophet religion in this area, and they go to war against this kingdom, and eventually the Murabitun win, but Sheikh Yasin dies in this battle. He's injured and is about to die. That's interesting. So at the battle, Sheikh Yasin leads his people, and they win and they succeed finally, but he's injured and is about to die, and he calls his young, you know, his disciples together, and he says, my students, I'm going to die. I want you to choose an Amir, but promise me you're not going to fight each other. We've done something great. We have united this whole area under Islam. The people are practicing Islam. The worst thing we can do now is we fight amongst ourselves. And they select an Amir. And now this Amir is the new leader of the Murabitun. He basically says, I want to continue the mission. I don't want to govern and rule a city. I'm going to take a group of du'at. I'm going to go into the Sahara Desert. I'm going to continue fighting jihad and continue to preach. He leaves a deputy. Now this man is important, that's why I haven't mentioned the names. The name of the man that he leaves in charge of the Murabitun in his place is a man called Yusuf ibn Tashfin. Yusuf ibn Tashfin. He's basically the precursor of Salahuddin. What Salahuddin is going to do is what Yusuf ibn Tashfin is going to do. So Yusuf ibn Tashfin is in charge of the Murabitun. He's got a small group of men that the Amir leaves behind. The Amir said, look, I'm going to go and come back. He comes back after like 10 years. When he comes back, he founds that Yusuf ibn Tashfin has started a brand new city, Marrakesh. He started a new city, Algiers. What was 10,000 men is a civilization of over hundreds of thousands of people. And the king comes to him and says to him, Yusuf, you are a lot better than me at being king. I'm very happy going back to the Sahara Desert, and you take over the Murabitun and you are in charge. Now Yusuf ibn Tashfin assumes control of the Murabitun basically the same year Toledo falls. And so the Amirs of Cordoba, the Amirs in Spain, even though they have very little in common with the people in North Africa, in fact, they're too salih for them. The Amirs in Spain are saying, we don't want to be with those guys in North Africa. They're too pious. We're not allowed to drink wine. We must make salah 5 times a day. We are more in common with the Christians here. And so the Amir of Seville said, we need to call them to help us. And the Taifas are still arguing. If we allow them to come, they're going to force us to practice Islam they want to. And the Amir of Seville had this very famous line. He said, I cannot be the one responsible that until the end of time, the Muslims will curse us that we allowed Spain and Andalus to be taken over by the Christians. And if we have to be slaves, I would rather be the slave of someone that forces me to look after the camels than a slave of someone who's going to make me look after pigs. And so he calls Yusuf bin Tashfin, please bring your Murabitun army into Spain and save us. And so inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow with that chapter of the history, bi-ibnillah, the Murabitun, as they enter Spain. Okay, last night's question, we said at what age did Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal become a mufti? He became a mufti at 40 years old. That was when Imam Shafi passed away. And then we said, tonight's question, who is the founder or the man who establishes the Murabitun? The Sheikh, what's his name? Abdullah bin Yasin, Imam Yasin, Abdullah, Imam Ghazali, or Yahya al-Qadir. Inshallah, easy one. So last night's question, Sheikh Abu Tassan, Asmal, Anglasan, actually Ismail. Ismail won today, mashallah. Ismail, you won? Okay. And Hafsa Riftin. Hafsa, yeah? Shia? No? Okay. Sorry, I can't read that. Okay, so we basically have The ladies, only three. Aman Dolly? Aman Dolly, not here? No? I'm running out of people. Someone wrote a nice picture at the back. Ali Baker. Okay, mashallah. Jazakallah khair. Okay, wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi sallamu al-sanin. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.